Today we'll be looking at verses 29 through 54, 29 through 54 of Luke chapter 11. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching at Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner, and the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you're like unmarked graves and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens of one with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. You are the witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers. For they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.' And as he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say." So these folks are wanting a sign. We saw even last week that some of them called out to Jesus, "Show us a sign from heaven." What they would really like is for Jesus to stop the sun. He'd like to demand that the moon just go dark, or some great miracle. He's already performed many miracles we saw in Luke. They want a sign. So Jesus talks about Jonah. Now there's three parts to this long section today, 29 to 54. First is that discussion about Jonah. The second part is about light, spiritual light. And the third part is the direct confrontation with the Pharisees and the scribes or lawyers. Lawyers, scribes, used interchangeably. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But they want a sign. They want something greater. And you can kind of imagine that. We can kind of imagine that. We can say, well, God, yes, I've heard the stories. I've sung the songs. I read the Bible through at least this many times. I've heard that. But could you give me something more? If you would just do that, then I would know. I would know what you're saying. So we're not too far removed from these people wanting a sign. So we have to be careful that we don't think, well, it's just that generation back then, and they are called out specifically here, this generation. We want to be careful that we don't dislodge ourselves from the teaching that is carried forward and applies to us today. There's another thing to keep in mind. Jesus is confronting these Pharisees. And we have a tendency to say, oh, the Pharisees. Yeah, the Pharisees. They're the bad guys. And, of course, now, 2,000 years later, we're the good guys. The women and men living today are We kind of understand we have it together, but the old Pharisees back then, they didn't have it together. They're wanting a sign, and they're challenging Jesus, and they're not listening. They're rejecting the word. Do we reject the word today? The living word is standing in front of them. They did not have this written word. But God saw to it that we have the written word that gives testimony to the living word. And there are plenty of people who deny this. And there are people, plenty of people that say they follow Jesus. And they may in fact follow Jesus. But they push the word of God away, as I say frequently, don't have time, other priorities. Each of us has a little Pharisee in us. Each of us has. Now, to say that I don't have Pharisee in me, or someone to say that, that's what just hadn't taken a prolonged look at your own life in light of Scripture. We each have some Pharisee in us, as I hope to show you as we unfold this section in here. So as I was going through the message and putting it together and thinking of some things, I thought of some assumptions that are important. And I'm just going to read my operating assumption to you. I didn't include it in your listening guide, but as I was praying over this and thinking through the outline, one thing or another, these came to me, and so maybe it's helpful for you, and I'll just read it to you. There's an operating assumption. You know how that is, even in your own life, you have operating assumptions. You don't have time to tell everybody what you don't mean, right? I'm just telling you what I do mean. In one or two sentences, and I don't need you don't want to have to spend 3 hours explaining the whole situation. You just this is your point that you're trying to make, but this is the operating assumption that is behind you, and that's the way Scripture is. There's some assumptions that are always working, and they've been explained other places, but not every passage explains it because it's supposed to be assumed. It's operating, and here we go. God is the source of thriving and abundant life. He's the creator. Humans are created to be in genuine, personal relationship with God so that we might thrive in this world and in the world to come. Catch that? God wants you to thrive. This week, sin has corrupted that original creative purpose. Opposition to God, ungodliness, darkness, we can call it different things, but opposition to God, including neglect or indifference, is what defines the world in which we live. Jesus offers spiritual light. A light that illumines our minds to the things of God, while also illuminating very real dangers that flourish and surround us in spiritual darkness. Those things that threaten to destroy our lives as it's meant to be lived. So there's a lot there, I know. But the operating assumption is, one, God wants you to thrive. The operating assumption explained other places is this world is filled with darkness. The assumption is that our hearts are filled with darkness. And that causes all kinds of problems. Jesus comes to fix the problem. You can just imagine a flashlight coming into a dark room. Some illumination would be helpful so I can not trip over the chair. Jesus is illuminating the realities of this world. And the realities of this world would like for the light to be very dim. If you can imagine a flashlight, I thought about bringing one with me today, but it didn't. If you can think of a flashlight and it has a, what's that material called? Is it cellophane or whatever? A blue, a red, and a different material that the light shines through, but then the light is red, or it shines through and it's blue, or it shines through and it's orange. It's not the bright light. You with me? It's not the bright light of the flashlight that is really illumines things clearly for you. It's under kind of a dim illumination. It's kind of, for example, blue. That's what the light, that's the light that is offered by things in this world. It's dim. It's not that everything is unhelpful. A little bit of light may be helpful, it may not, but it's not very helpful. It's not. What you need is a great big spotlight. We could walk out in this tonight, 11 o'clock. We could have a flashlight with that blue covering over the light. We're walking through the grass. Well, it might help a little bit, but not a whole lot. We'd like to have the clear light shining to show us what we might trip over. And Jesus offers that spiritual light so we can see things differently, and we know how to respond, and we know what Satan's up to, and the world's systems, and how they're operating, and how things are opposed to God. Jesus brings that light. And I say again, God's creative purpose for you is to thrive. Now, the Pharisees weren't very helpful in helping people to see that God wanted them to thrive. I have come that you would have abundant life, Jesus says in another place. So there's this conflict. A lot of power involved. Look there at Jonah in the first section. What's going on there? Jesus is highlighting repentance, turning towards God. The light has come. The Messiah has come. Light is shining on this world. Salvation, light, a different way of living, eternal life. That has come into the world. And what Jesus is saying, you are an evil generation because you want a sign. These miracles I've done aren't even... You're worried about signs and wonders you're worried about, and God is standing in front of you. And you're worried about signs. You want something greater. That's what happened to the prophets way back then, that the prophets were there and people killed them. You're just like them. You're willing, you're very willing to kill a prophet. You're very willing to kill a Messiah standing right in front of you. And he says this, you want a sign, this is an evil generation. Oh boy, Jesus is, he wouldn't fit in very well at a PR firm, would he? You're an evil generation. You've brood of vipers. Your father the devil. Whoa, that's rocking people's boat. He gets their attention, that's for sure. You seek a sign, but no sign will be given but the sign of Jonah. So what's he saying there? The sign of Jonah. Well, Jonah was in that fish 3 days and 3 nights, and then he was cast out on the shore. Remember? First thing we can know about this, what did Jesus think about Jonah? It's a true story. As miraculous and confusing as it might be to us, Jesus is using it as a prime example. Why would he be using a lie? He's a truth teller. So he's talking about Jonah and Nineveh, so that helps us when we turn to Jonah. This really did happen. But we can say at least that much. Jesus thought it was reality because Jesus talks about Jonah. Jonah was in that fish, and then he was cast out. It was like he died, and then he was cast out. Jesus is going to be in the earth. The sign of Jonah will be given to you. He's in the earth 3 days, and out he comes. But not only that, he praises these people in Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, and the Jews hated the Assyrians. You remember the Assyrian invasion and all of that. That's back in the Old Testament, a real invasion, historically real. When Jonah decides to follow, and he is persuaded by God's disciplined hand, he goes ahead and goes to preach at Nineveh. The people hear him. And undoubtedly they had heard about his life. Surely they would have heard about his life, but it's his testimony of being in the fish and out of the fish. But they heard. And one of the greatest revivals ever to take place in humanity took place there, because those people, Scripture says and history says, the Ninevites were wicked. Whatever you think about today, what could be very wicked, the Assyrians topped it. They were wicked, ruthless, brutal, ungodly people, hated by other nations, and they turned to God. There's hope for anyone. One message coming out of Jonah. There's hope for anyone. Don't stop praying for those that you wish would turn. There's hope for anyone. Don't anyone ever say, well, you don't know what I did, or you don't know. God could never forgive me. Well, the Ninevites experienced revival. I don't know. Think about that. There's hope for everyone. Well, so he praises these people. The sign of Jonah is all that you're going to get, and it's going to be a resurrection. That's bigger than moving any planet, coming dead back to life. But you're condemned, this generation, because you will not repent. You will not turn to me. You will not follow. You refuse to do that. Then he mentions the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba. Southern Arabia, queen of Sheba, queen of the south, had heard about Solomon and the wisdom and the truth of Solomon. And you can read about that in Kings. In his wisdom and truth of Solomon. And she travels all of that distance to Jerusalem to meet Solomon and hear his wisdom. He was shining the light of God on this pagan woman, and she changed. That woman changed at the testimony of Solomon, but Jesus is there. A greater one is in front of you. Jesus is there, and they won't change. They want a sign. Instead of being a follower, they want a greater sign. So, he says that this generation will be condemned, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, says in verse 31, and behold, something greater is here. And so the men of Nineveh, verse 32, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, something greater is here. So what's all of that about? If we can pull it together and summarize it, repentance. Turning towards God, turning towards Jesus. We could say this, a positive response to Jesus. Not just lip service, positive response. And a positive response to Jesus means a positive response to His message. Faithful reflection of God's character. Might want to call that obedience. People sometimes are scared of the word obedience. And what does that mean? It sounds very, very rigid to me. No? We obey all kinds of things in our life. All kinds of rules and principles, some spoken, unspoken in our life. It's not a bad thing. It's for us. But it's faithful reflection of the character of God. Growing for sure, but faithful reflection. That's what he's highlighting here. This is what's not going on. They want a sign. They're not responding to Jesus.
I wonder what he would say today. 2,000 years later. I just wonder if Jesus showed up on the scene. There he was. You're talking about this generation. Let's see. How many podcasts do you have access to? Spotify. Oh, well, YouTube. Been around long. How many YouTube messages do you have? Now, you all know I use the ESV Bible. Some of you use the New American. It's a good one. Some of you use the New King James. It's a good one. How many translations do you need? You can just say Jesus saying that, right? You can say Jesus looking at it. How many translations do you need to get in this book? How many study Bibles do you need? There's an archaeology study Bible. There's the NIV study Bible. There's the ESV study Bible. And take your teaching hero, whether it's MacArthur or David Jeremiah, or whether it's Charles Stanley. They all have their Bible, Life Principles Bible. How many study Bibles do you need? How many commentaries do you need? How many software packages do you need? How many evangelists do you need? How many stations besides TBN, how many stations do you need to watch? How many seminaries do you need? How many Bible colleges do you need? How many Sunday school classes do you need to participate in? How many books do you need to read in? And it goes on. Oh, that's one of the things of living in the United States of America. What about those people way over there? Well, what would Jesus say? The word is in front of you. Don't give me any of your lame excuse, Americans. You can think about somebody way over there. They don't have that. In fact, there's over 1,000 people groups I read that don't even have one page. Not one page. Busy. Man, busy. I read it once. Jonah, Queen of the South. Oh my, 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 my. This land that we live in, you look at a passage like that, it's a fearful thing. The Word of God is available in dozens, if not hundreds, of ways. And we're just too busy for it. I wonder who will rise up. I wonder if it's the Queen of the South or Jonah, maybe someone else, maybe Isaiah. Someone will rise up on the last day. That judgment fall. Yeah, so that's what he's getting at. Repentance and a favorable response to Jesus, which a favorable response is always more than intellectual. It's life change. All right? So next, he's into this section where he talks about light. Light. No one can, after lighting a lamp, no one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those that may enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp to your body. So I included in your listening guide just some emphasis here. Your eye, darkness, what the source of our light is. A spiritually healthy person, a growing person, is in the first place going to receive the light. And that doesn't mean a one-time receipt. If you're here today and you think, well, I got it down. I read the Bible one time. No? You're missing it. You're being warned. You're missing it, and you're on a slippery slope, a downward slope. It may not hit you for 10 years, 15 years from now, or 2 years from now, but it's going to hit you because you don't have the light to operate in this world that God has intended for you. So a person, a growing follower of Jesus, receives the light. Not only in receiving it means to walk in it, live in it. We're all growing for sure. We're at different places in our growth, but we need to be growing. God does not give us the option of staying the way that we are. Because no one can do that. That's not a spiritual reality, by the way. That's darkness. I can stay the way I am. I can stay the way that I was when I was 8 years old. I can stay the way I was when I was 15. No, you're either moving forward or moving backward. It's not, there's no staying in the same place. Receiving the light. Walking in the light. And reflecting the light so others see it. Think of your hero in the faith. I'll pick one. I'll just pick Paul, the Apostle Paul. Received the light. He walked in the light. Even when he was in prison, he walked in the light. And he was a reflection for other people to see the light. Jesus uses this word in verse 35. Therefore, be careful, lest the light, pay attention to that passage, the light, the spiritual teaching and understandings in you be darkness. Now that's scary. We all are operating by some kind of a light. There's an operating assumption again there, but we're all operating with some kind of light in us. And Jesus said, be careful, it's not darkness. That's perplexing. Be careful that the light that you're absorbing with your beautiful eyes, be careful it's not you're absorbing and it's really darkness. It's not showing you truth at all. Be careful. It's right there in the world. But be careful lest that light in you be darkness. Jesus is assuming it's either going to be true light or false light. So whatever is captivating you, whatever's controlling you, want to be rich, whatever's controlling you, want to be respected, whatever's controlling you, whatever light that is in you, you got a guru somewhere you like to read, you like the website, all the articles on there that are really cool. They kind of they're cool today, you know, because they embrace all religions. They kind of take a higher elevation than the rest of us. The little morons down here, all we do is follow Jesus, but we take in all of the rest of the at a higher plane. Kind of assume a higher elevated. Be careful, the light that is in you does not really darkness. So I have in your listening guide, look, your eyes, he's using your eyes. What you look at, what you dwell on, what you linger upon has a direct influence on your inner light. So what is it you're looking at? What's it have to do with Jesus? Seeking, digging, more of Jesus, more light. The assumption is that a person would want more of the right kind of light. Because this is a dangerous, spiritually dangerous world that we live in. And the assumption is that we'd want more. Who would not want more good light? What we look at deeply, deeply affects us. What we're taking in. So what conversations with your cool friends. Material. Forming your theology off of Time magazine. Which translation do you want? Oh no, I get the TIME translation of the scriptures. Kind of the Cliff Notes version. Yeah. Darkness leads to disappointment and destruction. All over the scriptures, delivered, transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. transferred out of that darkness where it's the rule and the reign of things that are in opposition to Jesus. So the source of our light matters. It really matters. The source of you're getting light from somewhere. I'm getting light. You know that about me. I know that about you. You're getting light from somewhere. You cannot be a human being and not be getting some kind of light. How you function in this world, you're getting light. Be careful what that light is. Well, it's just so boring. I can't put the pieces together. Well, that's a good prayer point. Ask God to unveil your eyes so it's not boring. The connections are right there. Okay, so I ask you a question. What's the difference in these pictures? Any difference at all? We won't belabor the point. One, the very obvious thing, you know, I don't have trick questions, you know that. One is the tulips are leaning over. The other one's the tulips are going straight up. You know, the tulips on the bottom, they want more of their light. They're leaning over. It's just as if that morning sun comes up and that's it for the day. They want more of that light. They want more. Look at the beauty of that flower. It's leaning over. You can see that it's reaching there. 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m. It's reaching. All of those flowers, they're reaching. More light. Give me more light. What if the light stopped? You've seen plants like that. They end up like this. Right? We have a gardener here, several of you. Tulip, reaching for light. But you know what happens with a healthy plant? That sun, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, what happens? It ends up growing straight. Growing straight. Magnificent beauty. Notice the one that's leaning and reaching for that light. It's beautiful too. It's just incomplete. It's reaching for that light. If we can just envision it, the light stopped at 10 o'clock. It's not reaching its full potential because it's a light problem. Well, I studied and I listened and all of these things earlier in my, but now I'm so busy. So you're depending upon light from 10 o'clock in your life, 9 o'clock in your life. You're depending on light at 7 o'clock in your life. Still beautiful, but not where you could be. What if your study, your absorption, you're receiving the light continued in this year, next year, this decade, the next decade? What would that be like in your life? Some days are better than others, but you stayed with it. You absorbed the light of Christ in your life. Just imagine where you could be, the beauty you could be, growing straight, along with some others too, and others in your church, some other believing people, growing straight, helping each other up, reaching for the light. It's not that the light is at 12 o'clock every day for 20 years. It's morning, sunset. Morning, sunset. Little bit. Every day. Every day. But you know the problem for some of us? Some of us have neglected the light. We're not getting the light that we need. Those plants are wilting. They're getting some nutrients. Notice the beauty. I know it's hard on this screen here, but notice the beauty of the one on your left. The one on your right, too, still has color, has beauty. Something is lacking in that dark room, and it's a light problem. See, the stem's not brown. It needs the right kind of light. So our Jesus comes along and He says, don't hide the light under a bushel. The light is here in front of you. Take it. Receive it. Be careful of what captivates us, what light that we're taking in. Could be taking in the wrong light. And beautiful. And some Christians are like that, still beautiful. But they're hurting. Why are they hurting? The light's not coming. So, that's what we want to be. Be all that we can be. Thriving. Remember the word thriving. Thriving. But you have to think about the light that you're taking in and the only light that will bring that kind of beauty. The beauty I'm talking about, trying to describe, is the light of Jesus. You're growing spiritually and you get stronger. We get stronger and can battle back the world around us. So, there's a caution there, but an encouragement too. Some of you in this room have been walking in the light for a long time. Don't give up. Keep walking. It matters. It matters. That light issue is what comes up there in that section after verse 33. I just feel like I need to press on that so much, but I need to move on. Please do not fall into the trap. I used to do that. I used to regularly take in the light. I know about Jesus. Don't end up like the second slide. It's a regular walk of absorbing the Word of God in our life so you can flourish. All right, let's move on. So you have these legalists, religious legalists. He goes down, he says, "Woe to you." Again, these Pharisees, we like to pick on them. They deserve to be picked on. They were the legalists of their day. But we can have a good measure of legalism in ourselves too. Everybody likes to be a legalist at some point. You have to do this. Someone telling you, you have to do this. Or you're telling someone else, they need to do this to please God. Don't confuse that with obedience. Helping one another to walk in obedience. Walking in obedience for a Christian. God's already pleased with you. He's accepted you and He's adopted you into your family. We encourage each other to walk in obedience. That's a lot different than saying, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. That's a lot different. Legalists like to set up those rules that we will not please God if we don't do or don't adopt their rules. So while Jesus was speaking, verse 37, a Pharisee asked Him to dine at his home and recline at the table. So the Pharisee was astonished that He didn't wash His hands. What's going on there? Well, in the Eastern culture, people eat with their hands. Even today, people eat with their hands. That's their preferred means of eating, with their hands. And so it's important to wash your hands. So people did that. But what the Pharisees did was they elevated that. They made it very religiously important. If you didn't wash your hands in a certain way before you weren't acceptable to God. And they're challenging Jesus here. What about this? It's not that Jesus is not having anything to do with the law of Moses, but the way a person washes their hands before they eat a meal is not in the law of Moses. It's in the tradition. And they're elevating their traditions. In other places, Jesus condemns them for that and speaks out to them against that. But they're astonished. He didn't wash for dinner because He's supposed to be a respected rabbi. And the Lord said to them, "You Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup, of the dish, but the inside's full of greed and wickedness." What's He saying? You have a heart issue. You're worried about the outside, but the heart is the problem. And of course, that's repeated over and over and over and over. It's a heart issue is the problem. It's not the outside. He calls them fools. You fools. Did not He who made the outside make the inside also? But give alms as those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. They're interested in appearances, but their inner life is toxic. You know anyone like that? Their outside appearance, it really looks nice. They really want, they like to talk about, you know, how cool they are with God, and they know all this stuff, but the inside is toxic, and that's what's going on here. You like to clean the outside of the cup. You like appearances. But Jesus, seeing the inside, seeing the heart, you're full of greed, you're full of wickedness. And then he expounds on this later. Nice appearances, but toxic inner life. So give his alms those things that are within. What's he saying? He says, don't give out of a duty. You have to do this because God won't be pleased with me, or I'm doing this to get right with God. What he's saying is that let it come out of your heart. Let it flow out of your heart. He continues on. He says, woe, and he gives three woes to the Pharisees, then three woes to the scribes or the teachers. Concerned about the inside versus the outside, the reverse of the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees, verse 42. You tithe mint, rue, and every herb, but neglect justice and love. He's not condemning tithing. He's saying your emphasis is in the wrong place. You put all of this time with all of this detail, and your heart's not right with God. And here I am. I'm right here in front of you. Your heart's not right. And by the way, because your heart's not right, other people can see it. Other people can't hide it. That's the problem. That's the light. The light teaches us and shows us and helps illuminate things so we can say, well, I've got a heart problem. Maybe that person has a heart problem too. We need Jesus to transform us and change our heart. So, woe to you, Pharisees. You love the best seat in the synagogue. Greetings in the marketplaces. You like attention. You want respect, and you get in the best seat. That's what's going on in your heart. You want to be in the best seats. Jesus is saying, don't come to me and claim that you love God. You want the preferred tickets. You want to be in the preferred seating. Woe to you, he says in verse 44. You're like unmarked graves, people walking over them without knowing it. What's he saying? In the law, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, when a person walked over a grave, they became unclean. Coming in contact with that grave made a person religiously unclean for a week. What's he saying? When people come into contact with you, you make people unclean. You're driving... He didn't use that word. You're driving people further away, less acceptable to God because of you. You're the grave. People kept coming to you. They're interacting with you. And they're becoming less approved by God because of you. You can imagine how that thrilled them to be told that. They're supposed to be the spiritual leaders of the whole nation. But don't forget, the Pharisees had a following. Jesus doesn't let people off the hook. And today, you know, the prized characteristic of a person is tolerance. If you ever say, you know, the Lord wouldn't be pleased with that, that's one of the worst things that you could possibly say. People are supposed to just be able to go along and lead their life. Well, they can lead it however they want to, but maybe someone would want to tell them that you're following the path of darkness, but to do that, then you're labeled as intolerance. Jesus is tolerant. Jesus will have none of that. He is just not blind to tolerance to any kind of behavior. And so he's telling these religious legalists, people come in contact with you, your system. By the way, there's a lot of these systems today. Be careful. Circulating like you wouldn't believe, under names that you probably approve of. I shouldn't speak for you. You may approve of. You be careful what they say about the Lord, how they're teaching about the Lord. What he's saying, those people in Danville, those people in San Ramon, they're unmarked graves. You're coming in contact with them, not going to work out so well. Okay, so he speaks to the scribes, he speaks to the teachers. Those are just the scholars of the day. You have scholars today and they write commentaries and books and things like that. That's what the scribes do. The scribes are the scholars. And the Pharisees receive that. They have an opinion, of course, about what the scribes are interpreting. And then the Pharisees are applying that to the nation. How does that work out into the nation's life? And so Jesus has these two groups, the scholars. Hey, you insult us too, the teacher says, the lawyer says, the scribe says. You insult us? Woe to you. You load people with burdens too heavy to bear. You're burdening people with those rules. So you're the witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed him. And you build their tombs. Building the tomb is simply honoring respect. You build the tombs for the prophets because you want to be seen as respectful. Anybody, you ever met anybody that like to be seen as they respect Jesus? You build a tomb for them, want to be seen as respecting a prophet, but you're right in there with them. You would have killed him too. In fact, you are killing him today with your words. You're in league. You're aligned with the ones that actually killed the prophets. This thing is, you may not have had the knife in your hand, but you're building the tomb. You're part of the whole package. You can see they're thrilled with Jesus by now. Cross is looking like the only place acceptable for him in their eyes. Goes on. He says in verse 52, "Woe to you, lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge and you did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." Woe to you, you took away the key of knowledge. What's that? How's that apply today? Woe to you, whoever's speaking in your life, if that's happened, whoever's speaking to you, and they have some elevated ideas about God apart from Scripture. They have some new ideas for you. You know, they went over to the Himalayas. They went up at 20,000 feet and they have a new perspective on God. Woe to you. People come in contact with you, they're further away. You're an obstacle, actually, to people getting to God. Because they don't have time for Jesus. They don't want Jesus in their life. Jesus is too restrictive. Too restrictive. Jesus is liberating, but he has expectations. So there are obstacles there. There are roadblocks. They are not light. They think that they are light. There's a lot of pride. There's a lot at stake. They have a lifestyle at stake. They're not going to let go of that lifestyle. It's a comfortable lifestyle. The Pharisees and scribes and the religionists there, there's a comfortable lifestyle. It's a preferred lifestyle. They like it. They're not going to let that. They're not going to let somebody from Galilee come in and upset their gravy train. No way.